15:6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the he at the beginning, he believed the Lord, is Abraham. At this point in the story, only known as Abram. And if you spent any time in the scriptures, eventually you realize that all roads lead back to Abraham. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, always his story keeps coming up. Because somehow in Abraham's story, we see this outline of the bigger story of what God's doing. So, without Abraham, there's no Old Testament. There's no nation of Israel. There's no Exodus in Egypt. There's no kingdom, there's no temple, there's no exile, there's no promise of renewal, there's no Old Testament. But without Abraham, there's actually not a New Testament either. Because Abraham is super important for Paul thinking through what it means to have faith in Jesus. It's through thinking about Abraham that Paul realizes that what Jesus Christ is doing is for Jew and Gentile. And it's through thinking about Abraham's faith that Paul better understands what faith in Jesus looks like. Because somehow, the faith of Abraham and the faith of the New Testament believers in Jesus and our faith in Jesus Christ today has the same shape. So it all goes back to Abraham. And if we miss out on Genesis 15, which is like one of the most critical moments in Abraham's life, we miss out on something fundamental about faith itself. Because the crazy thing is like how often Christians use the word faith and how rarely we really spell out what that means, right? It's one of those great churchy words that you say, but if you start to say, well, what does that mean? It gets very nebulous. What does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to have faith in God, faith in Jesus? What does that look like? What does it feel like? Abraham actually helps us answer a lot of these questions. That's actually where Paul went, to find out what does it look like to have faith. So I'd like to talk about this kind of first half of the reading from Genesis 15, focusing on verse 6 as kind of an anchor point. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So let's set the stage a little bit. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is kind of a massive melodrama, so you need to find your place in it and kind of get situated. So in Genesis 12, a few chapters ago, God told Abraham to leave his homeland and to travel into a far country. And he said, I'll give you land and I will make of your descendants a great nation. And so Abraham obeys the call of God and goes off to the land of Canaan. Three chapters later, by chapter 15, he's flourishing. He's gained a lot of livestock. He's got lots of guys working for him. But he's still childless, and he doesn't own any of the land. And God shows up and tells him, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abraham doesn't see it, because he's missing some central things in a successful ancient Near Eastern life. Okay? Because in the ancient world, as in some cultures today, if you don't have descendants, you don't have anything. Everything you've accrued, all the glory and prestige, you've got to pass it on to somebody else. You've got no legacy. And so when God shows up and says, "Fear not, your reward will be very great." He says, my reward, what you've given me, I've got to pass over to this guy Eleazar. I don't have a son to give it to. But God says, no, you will have a son through your wife Sarah. So despite their old age, despite the fact that Sarah's never been able to have children, suddenly God says, no, I will give you a son. And look out, you're going to have so many descendants, they will number more than the stars in the sky. And the first thing we hear is, Abraham believed the Lord. Now, this word belief here doesn't simply mean he believed that God was with him in kind of a vague sense, or that God existed. Abraham knew God existed because the guy had been talking to him for a while. So when it says Abraham believed the Lord, the best way to translate that honestly is Abraham trusted the Lord. It's probably a better way for us to think about it because the word belief is really tricky in the English language, right? So sometimes pastors will talk about how the word love can mean everything. You know, Jesus loves you. I love playing Mario Kart. I love my wife. Same word, all these kinds of different things, right? Belief is weird like that, right? Like, I believe 2 plus 2 equals 4. I believe that the earth goes around the sun. I believe that when my wife loves me, and I believe that God's going to take care of me. Same word, different kinds of believing, right? So the kind of believing Abraham is doing is not simply believing a fact, like 2 plus 2 equals 4, but trusting in a person who's made a promise to him. Paul does a great job of this, right? He doesn't sugarcoat like the awesomeness of Abraham's faith. And he doesn't simply say, well, he believed in God. He kind of believed this whole thing. No, he writes in chapter 4, verse 19 through 21, Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So when it says Abraham believed, it means he believed that the Lord was faithful, and he trusted that the Lord would fulfill his promise of giving him a son. Today, the word belief is kind of tricky, right? So when you talk to people about what they believe, we can kind of shift around what we mean by belief. So one of the things I've realized as a young priest with a collar walking around coffee shops is like half the people see the collar and they like run for the hills. The other half really want to tell me what they believe. Because it's either like a challenge or like a, hey, what's up? Yeah, I'm a Christian too, you know? But the challenge is kind of interesting because they look at me and they're like, well, this is what I believe, you know? And sometimes the word sounds like trust and faith. Sometimes it just means, I kind of think this thing exists. So in having conversations with people, I hear people say a lot when they explain their understanding of the spiritual world, I believe in God. To which I'm like, that's awesome. That's not faith. It's the beginning of faith. You need to believe that God exists to believe he can make a promise to you and that you can have a relationship with him. But it actually really worries me when I talk to Christian brothers and sisters, and it's simply, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus died and was raised from the dead. I mean, that's great, right? I believe that. Like, that's awesome. I'm not sure that's all of what faith is. Somehow it's more than simply believing these facts are true. And so if our faith is going to have anything to do with Abraham's faith, there's got to be a promise involved. Because what God did for Abraham is he promised him, I'm going to do something for you. And he gave him a space to have faith and say, I trust you, Lord, you're going to do this. So it's pretty clear for us to see what Abraham's promise was. He's childless. He's loaded. He's got all kinds of servants. He doesn't want to pass off everything he's worked hard for. He needs a son. But if our faith is like his faith, what's the promise to us? You know, right now maybe the promise of a son. You know, I'd like to have some kids, but that's not God's initial promise to me, right? And if you listen to preachers sometimes, it almost sounds like God's promising you all these things that I can't find scripture for. God promises that you're going to be blessed your whole life, and it's going to be happy, and it's going to be awesome, and you'll feel fulfilled. You know, and then I like pick up the book and I'm like, show me that promise. And I don't see them sometimes. I see that God will be with me, that God will be with me through difficult things, you know. But if we had to find the promise, what is the central promise that God gives us in the gospel? I think Paul tells us in Romans 4. So he's thinking about Abraham again, and he notices there's a promise here to Abraham. And so when he looks to Christians and he looks at the faith of Christians, he kind of defines what it means to be a Christian. He calls Christians we who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. A kind of shorthand way to say that is we believe that God has this guy Jesus who died for us and was raised for us and has done something for us through that death. So somehow, and this is the promise to you. Do you see it? Sometimes it needs to be unpacked a bit. Because it's different than simply believing that Jesus died and was raised. It's more than that. Where's the promise in that for me? Here's the promise. He did this because he loved you. And because through Jesus you're forgiven and accepted into life with God. Yes, Jesus died and was raised, and he did it for you personally because he loves you and accepts you and has forgiven you and wants to do life with you. God's promise is that Jesus did this and it means something for us. It's not simply just a fact of human history. The message of the gospel is that God loves us and has forgiven us so we can go back to him. That's more than simply believing a fact. That means we suddenly have to believe a promise. I suddenly have to trust that God loves me and has forgiven me. That's what faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ is. It's not simply believing in the fact of Christianity. It's trusting that what God says in Jesus to the world is for me, and I can trust it. It's personal. God went to a person, Abraham, and made a personal promise. I'll be with you, I will make you great, and I will give you a son. And he's made that personal promise to each of us. What my son has done, he did for you. Because I love you, and through him I have forgiven you. That's not simply a fact to be believed, because there's all kinds of evidence in myself that suggests I'm not loved and forgiven, because I see the crud. So suddenly I'm in the situation of Abraham, where Abraham doesn't see how it could be true that he's going to have a son. I don't see how it can be true that God loves me. I know myself too well. It doesn't seem believable. But faith is trusting that what God says is true. He does love me. He has forgiven me through Jesus. He wants to live life with me and give me life. Faith is not simply believing in the stuff of the Christian ideas. It's trusting that that applies to me and to you. And that is why connecting faith and the word believe is tricky, even though we're about to say it in the creed. But they meant belief differently than we mean belief. They mean, I believe with my whole body and person that this is true. But too often we mean like, I kind of believe it. I don't like necessarily like live by it. I don't necessarily like stake my life on it, but I believe it. Here's the tricky thing, right? I believe that the sun will rise tomorrow. But I don't have to trust that the sun loves me. Right? I just have to believe that fact, the likelihood of that. With Jesus Christ, I have to trust that I'm loved and forgiven. So faith is hearing the gospel tell us you are loved and forgiven through what Jesus has done. And we look at ourselves, and it doesn't seem to be so, and we trust that it is. So we might believe all kinds of things, but do you trust this? The promise that you are forgiven through Jesus Christ, do you trust that God is with you? That God will raise you up on the last day, that he cares for you and wants to live life with you and bless you? Or do you believe it as kind of, yeah, that's the stuff of Christianity? Because sometimes it's so easy to believe this stuff and so hard to trust that it's true. But that's part of what faith is. But that's not everything. God doesn't just respond to Abraham's faith and say, good job, you finally trust me. I gave you enough to prove you could. Well done. He actually responds to that trust with like this gracious gift. God does something utterly extravagant, far beyond what it seems reasonable to do in response to Abraham's faith. Abraham says, okay, I trust you, God. I trust that your promise is going to be true. And then the text says that God counted this trust to him as righteousness. Right? Maybe it didn't blow your mind, right? But think about it. Normally when we say righteousness, what we mean is right behavior. The righteous are those who do the right stuff, who don't deviate, who earn it. They're working for it. But suddenly we've got a guy who simply hears what the Lord says and says, I trust that. And he counts it to him as his righteousness. And Abraham stands righteous before God because he trusts in the Lord. That is crazy. You don't see that anywhere else in other world religions. You don't even see it like dwelt on in Jewish thinking. They kind of move past it right to the circumcision because that's an act of obedience. But here, Abraham says, I trust you, Lord. And it says the Lord considered that Abraham's righteousness, his right standing before God. And so Paul, when he's trying to understand this whole faith in Jesus Christ thing, he looks back and he sees this moment with God and Abraham. And he begins to say, oh, Christian thought, faith in Jesus Christ has a similar pattern. Righteousness works a bit like that too. So he's going to move in this one passage, it's kind of long, but he's going to move immediately from Abraham's example into the Christian life. So in Romans 4:20 through 5:2, it says, no unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God. But Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss what Paul is saying there. He's saying, if you trust in who Jesus is and what he has done, that is counted to you as righteousness. And you have peace with God through Jesus. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. God gives it to you in response to trusting him. Paul is saying that just as Abraham was counted righteous before God through his faith, we too are counted righteous before God as we trust in Jesus Christ for our forgiveness and redemption. Now, this doesn't mean growing in holiness is unimportant. It just means that as we grow in holiness, we're doing it in response to what God has already given us in Jesus. We're not earning something in the face of God. We're doing it in thanksgiving for the grace that God has given us. And it's not simply that the judge looks at you and says, well, I guess you're not guilty. It's that when you have faith in Jesus Christ, you suddenly are in Christ. You are with Christ, and everything he has is yours because you're in him. So that's what Paul is thinking about. It's not simply, I'm going to scrub the tally on your life. It's, oh, you're in Jesus Christ. Who is wisdom? Who is all righteousness? Who is my son whom I love? I love you. You're with him. Paul says this so clearly in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. It doesn't say that Jesus made possible for us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. It actually says he became that for us. And so if we are in Christ Jesus, we are in his righteousness. It's like mind-blowing, right? But why are we talking about this during Lent? Lent is like supposed to be the time where you're striving the most, isn't it? Like it's the time we focus on our habits and our thoughts and actions. It's the time where it's about us changing and growing. Yeah, absolutely. Let's do that. But that's trimming the hedge. And if you're working on the hedge but you haven't looked at the root, you're maybe wasting your time here. Or fooling yourself. The root of the Christian life is trusting Jesus and what he says about what he did. That he loves us, that he's forgiven us, that his death and his new life did something that brings us back into relationship with God. That's the root of everything. So Lent is a season of self-examination. And it's really easy to think self-examination means examining my thoughts and habits and actions. But most of all, it means examining our hearts. Do we trust the Lord? Like, do we have faith? There's a way to do church your whole life and never really get this. Never really have faith that Jesus loves you. And that you are forgiven, and that you are his beloved child, and that you have blessing from him. So examine, do you see that within yourself? And if you don't see it, ask the Lord to bring it. Because here's the trick, he brings that part too. But we need to be really honest with ourselves, not just in the what sins am I struggling with, but do I really trust what God says about me? Because I'll be honest, when I look at myself, the picture's not pretty. Audrey can attest to that for me. Examine your heart. This is a gut check time about faith. Do we trust the promise of God in our lives? So I've never done this part before, and this is like not in my wheelhouse. But I felt like the Lord told me that this like is specifically for one person. Like, right before I was about to preach, that there is someone who that move from belief to faith is like terrifying. And I don't know if that's just me imagining, but I'm about to cry, so I don't think it is. But like, don't miss out on the promise of God for your life. Don't miss out on that. Right? Like, please come talk to me. I want to pray with you. Because who Jesus is so much more than this stuff. This stuff is great. But this is the promise of God that you are loved and forgiven. So search your heart. Do you know that? Do you trust that promise? Maybe you knew it, and then you got beat up by life for a while, and you're not feeling it. Let us pray for you. Talk to a brother or sister. But maybe what you're realizing is that you've believed for a long time, but you may not have trusted. So search your hearts. Reach out. The Lord loves you and has forgiven you in Jesus Christ. Trust that. Amen.